Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. Do you like change? Do you like change? There are some changes in our life which I think we receive joyfully. So if you have a grandchild or something, or a child who is born into your family, that's normally a change of great joy. But other change we may not like. My wife and I recently had to change our mobile phones because the apps on our old phones wouldn't work anymore, and we couldn't do what we had to do through those phones. So we've had to transfer everything across to these new phones, and that actually took quite a lot of time and effort. It wasn't a joyful change, but that's over now. But we have changes, don't we? Well, the Christian life is about change. The Christian life is about change. It's about changing our life from how it was before God to living a life now with God. It's a life of change. And Colossians chapter 3 is the first part where the Apostle Paul is going to explain to us the change that needs to happen in the Christian life. He goes on from here to talk about families and a whole lot of other things later on, but this is the start of him talking about the change that happens for the Christian. So if you're a Christian here today, this is going to be a great reminder for what it means for us to be living as Christians and the change that happens throughout our lives. If you're not a Christian, then this is going to be a great part of scripture to look at, because it's going to spell out for you what it would mean for you to become a Christian and what it would mean for you to live as a Christian. Well, let's get into the Word of God then and see about this new life. So hopefully you've received a Bible when you came in, and I'm going to be taking us through the scriptures now. Verses 1 to 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So the Apostle Paul begins here by talking about our heart and our mind and what they're set on. What they're set on. Now, we're familiar with that, aren't we? You know, you might say, I've got my heart set on this holiday. I've got my mind set on, my heart set on this house. Or, you know, we've got those types of things where we might set our mind on something. But he's saying here that we need to have our minds set on particular things, particular Christian things, and that these things are to be the focus of our lives. And what are they? Well, it's setting our minds on the things above, on the things of God, on the things of Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We're to be setting our minds on the things above. He says in verse 2, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is the first reason he gives for why we need to change what we're setting our minds on. So the first reason is that we have died in Christ, but now we've been made alive. Now, I guess many of us will be familiar that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for us. He died for our sins. But what the Apostle Paul says is something a little bit different here. He says, not only did Jesus die for you, but he also was raised for you. And so just as you were with Jesus on the cross, so now you are with Jesus as he's been raised up to new life. As Jesus has been resurrected to new life, so too you have a new life to live. You see, Christianity is more than just my sins have been forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross. It's also God has given me a new life to live now through the resurrection of Jesus. And so we need to set our minds on this new life. Now, this type of shift of thinking is what happens when there's been a big change in your life. So, for instance, before I was married, I lived as a single man. But then when I got married, I now had a big shift. I had to shift the way I thought. You might do that with a change of employment. If you start a new job, all of a sudden you're driving to a different location. You're having to turn up at a different time. If you've changed job, you don't just keep going to your old place of employment, do you? There's a whole lot of changes that have to happen. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that there's been a shift for us. We've been given new life in Jesus. God has given us a new way to live. And so we've got to start thinking differently about what we focus on, what our focus is in life. Now, he also gives us another reason for why we should shift our thinking. And we see this in verse 4. He says, "For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." For when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he's given a different reason here. He talks about the return of Jesus, and he says that when Jesus comes back, you will be in glory. You will share in his glory. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious man. He's a glorious person. He's an amazing person. And we share in his glory when he comes back. When he comes back, we will share in his greatness. You see, it's not just that we're saved so that we're forgiven and that's it. We're saved so that we're forgiven, we're saved to live a new life, and we're saved so that when Jesus comes back, we will share in his glory. You have a future as a Christian. You have a glorious future. Now, we know about glory, don't we? You know, glory is very often when a major task has been completed. So, we see this with the Olympic athletes, don't we? Where they train hard, they spend their time doing things, and then they get up on the podium, and that's their moment of glory. Or it might be the bride on her wedding day who wears the beautiful, glorious clothes, and that's her sort of day of glory. There are many examples of this type of thing where there's a glory that comes after a time, a graduation service, you know, those types of things. A farmer with his fields full and abundant, there's a glory that comes from those. Well, what the Bible is telling us, that we as Christians have a future. You have a future. You might think that your life is sort of going nowhere. The Bible assures you your life is going somewhere. You're going to the time of when you will meet the Lord Jesus and share in his glory. And so we need to set our hearts and minds on these things. This is our identity as Christians. This is who you are. You are someone who's dearly loved by God, who has been saved by God, had your sins forgiven, you've been given a new life in Christ, and you're going to receive glory when Jesus returns. And we're to make all of our decisions through this. Now, I'm not going to go much back into chapter 2, but in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul he's contrasting chapter 2 to chapter 3. And in chapter 2, he says that your glory and your way of living doesn't come about from eating certain foods. It doesn't come about from observing special days. It's not from saying, "I've seen an angel" or "I've had a vision." He says that don't fix your mind on those things. Fix your mind on what God's done for you in Christ. That's the way forward as the Christian. And now what he does is he then teases out what it means to be fixing our minds in this way. And there are lots of words that he's going to bring up here, lots of descriptions and emotions and attitudes of the mind. And if you're wondering if you're wanting some Bible reading this week, I would like to recommend that you read Colossians chapter 3 every day this week, because it is well worth meditating on for a good length of time. And so I'm going to go through it quickly now and pick up the ideas the apostle brings up. But this is the type of chapter that you could read Monday to Friday and just let it sink in and wash over you. So let's see what the apostle says. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He's talked about the new life that Jesus gives us, and he says this means you've got to get rid of the old life. And so he talks about putting to death an old life to bring about a new life. And they're strong words that he speaks here. He begins with sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. Well, our world is very busy teaching us about sex. It's a topic that comes up in various ways in our world. So the celebrities will speak about it on Instagram or on YouTube. And many of these people are influencers, and they influence millions of people as to how they should think. There are millions of people out there, hundreds of millions, who want to know how to think, and they turn to influencers who tell them about these topics. We've got movies which model to us and normalize certain sexual practices. And it's important to know that streaming companies like Disney and Netflix and those, that they have a sex policy as to how sex will be presented in their programs. Just think about that. They've got a policy. It's be interesting to, you know, for you to find out what their policy actually is and what they're trying to normalize. We've of course got growing numbers of Muslims in our country who bring an Islamic view of sex, with a view of polygamy and other things, which is out there as well. I've actually had parents come to me being quite concerned about the explicit and quite graphic information their children have been taught at school, at what they feel is age-inappropriate information. And it's interesting that there are Christian schools which have non-Christian families wanting to send their children to those schools because they don't trust the education department and what it's trying to teach. And of course, we've got our own lustful desires, and we don't even need urging by other people. So this is the world in which sex is discussed. And so as Christians, what Paul is saying is we need to be careful and to set our hearts and minds on the things where God wants us to set them to. Now, he brings this up later on in the chapter where he talks about letting the word of Christ dwell richly among you. And so we do this through knowing the scriptures, through reading what the Bible tells us, and shaping our thinking about that and setting our mind on that lifestyle. Now, what does the Bible say about sex then? Well, just a few very brief points. This could be an entire series on this. But the Bible says that sex is good. Sex is a good gift from God. It's there to bring about children. So sex is there primarily for the reproduction of children. That's what the act does. And within marriage, the pleasure that comes from sex is to bind a husband and a wife together. So as Christians, we're not into polygamy, not into multiple wives or multiple husbands or anything like that. We believe in not sex outside of marriage. There's to be prostitution is not the Christian way. Pornography and stirring up lust is not the Christian way. Adultery is not the Christian way. And homosexual practice is not the Christian way. Now, it may have been that you've done some of those things. Well, that's okay that you've done them. There may be baggage that comes with them, but the good news of the gospel is you can be forgiven and start to live a new life for Jesus. And that's what the apostle's saying here. He's saying Jesus has come to bring forgiveness, and it's time now to live God's new way and to set your mind on the things of God. He moves on to greed. Now, what is greed? Well, greed is really where you've got your heart and your mind set on the things of this world alone. And you think that, you know, the pleasures of this world are the only pleasures there really are. And so I've got to get more and more of those pleasures. The food I eat, the things that I own, the holidays I go on, that's all there is. And so I just want more and more and more of those things. And that's what greed is. And so it's not thinking about God and setting your mind on that. It's just setting your mind on what's here and now and wanting more and more. And so that's why he calls it idolatry. Because you've turned away from God to just to say, I want more and more of what's here and now. Now, that's not the Christian way. That's not the Christian way. We're to realize that, yeah, of course we need things here and now. We need the things of this world. They're good gifts from God. But we've got to set our mind above as well. There's a future coming. There's more to life than just the here and now. There's another reason that he gives in verses 6 and 7. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So here's the other reason. That sinful behavior is actually what's bringing God's judgment. It's not just that sinful behavior can be destructive to us, and sinful behavior can stop us from reaching who we should be. It's that sinful behavior incites the anger of God. Sin makes God angry, and God is coming to hold us to account for how we have lived. And so the apostle warns us that this type of behavior brings God's anger. And so we shouldn't go doing the things that bring God's anger. Verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. He's really going through them all here, really categorizing them, isn't he? And that's what I'm saying. It's a good thing to meditate over and think about over for a week. So let's look at anger and rage. Well, what does this look like? Well, within a family, it can look like shouting and screaming at each other. Shouting and screaming at each other. It might involve smashing things around the house in fits of rage that people have, or even hitting people in fits of rage. I'm not talking about just disciplining in an appropriate way with children or anything like that. I'm talking about fits of rage where it's that out of control anger and rage. Maybe that's happening within your house. I've heard of Christian children who shout abuse and scream abuse at their parents and behave most inappropriately. If that's happening with you, the first question I want you to ask is, what is there something frustrating you that's making you do this? Is there some situation where maybe you're being oppressed by somebody in some way, that you're not being appreciated for what you're doing, and that's leading to you getting frustrated and angry and lashing out? There may be a good reason why you're lashing out, but it's not the Christian way to do that. We need to understand and deal with that another way. Sometimes people get frustrated and angry because they're lazy. They don't do the work they're supposed to do, and then the deadline comes, and then they're all in a rush, and they start getting angry and frustrated at people, and it was their own laziness that actually brought it on. So if that's the case, you need some self-control to do the work that you're meant to do. It may just be that if you're a child here, a youth here living with your parents, it may just be that you're being influenced by the wrong people and you're just disobedient and just misbehaving at home. We're not to set our hearts, we're not to have our hearts set on anger and rage. We're to be different to that. He talks about malice and slander. Now, this is where we use spiteful and envious words. Spiteful and envious words. We need to think about the words that we use, don't we? You know, one of the problems here is that we can like using words. It can feel good to have a good gossip. It can be really satisfying to get with a group of people and have a good gossip about somebody else. We've got to be honest about it. It can be fun. It can be enjoyable. But it's not the Christian way. We're not to go cursing people from our hearts. There may be reasons why people are frustrating us, as I've mentioned, but we're to deal with that in different ways, and which we'll be coming up to later on. He talks about filthy language from our lips. Now, as Christians, we're to be careful about how we speak. Cursing in our culture and using foul language is quite common. I hear it on most movies. Very often they take the Lord Jesus' name in vain. That's often a swear word that's used, but there's a whole range of swear words. Some movies don't use swear words. Some movies use quite a lot of swear words, and some just use a bit. So it can be around you in different ways that your work colleagues may use swear words. So there's different ways that we're going to be exposed to it. We may have just had been brought up in our own families hearing it there, but as Christians, there is no excuse. We're not to be people who swear. We're not to be people who swear. And I appreciate those movies in which they have they've really thought about the dialogue and they don't have swearing because they've thought about having better dialogue rather than just relying on swearing to make it easy dialogue. So it can be done. I know when I became a Christian, I used to swear. And I had to learn a new language, in a sense, where I didn't do that anymore. Verses 9 and 11, let's look at this. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is neither Jew nor Gentile nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You can see from that last verse that he's saying this applies to everybody. Every group, whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, doesn't matter who you are, no matter what nationality. What I'm saying here, this applies to everyone. And what is it that we're to do? Well, we're to put off lying and we're to put on the new self. Take off the old self and clothe ourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, as we think about the things above, as we think about who God is and what God is like, it's going to change us. It's going to change us. And this is what we are to set our minds on. Let's continue in verses 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Now, notice the positive attitude the apostle has for us here, right? He's not saying you're a sinner and you're just a sinner and that's all you'll ever be. He's saying, no, God saved you to live the new life. God saved you to change you. God saved you to give you a new way of living. And so take off the old way and clothe yourself with the new way. Now, that this image of clothing, it's one that we're all familiar with. Everyone's clothed here, I'm glad to see, today. So everyone's clothed, and I guess that we all thought about what we were going to wear to church. I did. I thought, right, I'm coming to church, I'm going to think about what I look like, and I'm going to clothe myself, in an appropriate way for getting up here in front of you today. And so we think about our clothes. And what Paul is saying is, I want you to think about how you clothe yourself as a Christian. Now, in the morning, I get up and I get dressed. And so I get dressed every morning. And I want to suggest to you that you need to get up in the morning and think about how are you going to clothe yourself as a Christian today? How are you going to do that? Now, I do that through having a regular morning devotional time, where I read some of the Word of God and pray. And that helps me to think about how am I clothing myself. And part of my prayer points are really about putting on spiritual clothes for the day. And if you don't have a practice like that at some regular time, then I want to recommend that you have something like that so that you can think about how you're clothing yourself as you get ready to serve the Lord each day. Now he moves on to pick up different aspects. And so let's go through these now. He talks about compassion. We're to clothe ourselves with compassion. Compassion is where you have concern concern for somebody else. You're not just thinking about yourself, but it's where you have concern for others. A simple way of doing this is within our conversations, not just to talk about ourselves, but to make sure we ask other people how they are going and to find out how they are, to have a concern about them, not just wanting to say, I want to tell you about me, but to say, I want to hear about you. I want to have that, I've got that concern about you. He talks about kindness. Now, kindness is, well, in its negative, it's being nasty to somebody or being horrible. That's the opposite, isn't it? So being kind is where you're not being nasty. It's where you're not being horrible. It's recognizing that people deserve to be served and helped. And so being keen to help people, being kind. When you hear about someone being sick, to do that act of kindness to help someone in some way. It's that generous spirit towards somebody else. He talks about humility. Now, humility is a question of how we think about ourselves and our status with other people. And so humility is where we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It's where we're prepared to submit ourselves to other people. And again, this could be through listening to other people or through being prepared to be corrected. The person who's not humble is arrogant. You can't tell them anything. They just won't listen. But the humble person will say, no, I need to listen to what other people have got to say here, even if I'm better educated than them, even if I'm richer than them. I will still listen to what other people have got to say. I'll still not consider myself more highly than I ought. He talks about gentleness. Now, I was looking around for different different definitions of this and thinking about it, and I thought that being gentle is where you treat people as though they're fragile. Treating people as though they're fragile. Not assuming that you can be rough with them. Seeing the other person as special and that they should be treated carefully. And so we need to be gentle, don't we? We need to be patient. He talks about patience. Patience has to do with time. Patience is a time virtue. It's where you have to manage what you're going to do with the time in your head. You know, and so it's where being patient is where you see other people's time as important. Other people's time, as you know, so if they're talking to you, you'll take the time to listen to them. You'll respect their time. If they've gone and done something, that you'll respect the time they've put into that. You know, very often we can think, this person's wasting my time. You know, I'm listening to this conversation and this person's got this thing and they're just going on and on about it. And yes, they might be wasting your time. But you know what? Sometimes you've got to give time. Sometimes you've got to give up some of your time. And that's being patient. It's saying their time's important. They've got something that needs to be dealt with, and I'm going to give them time. I'll fit around their schedule for this time. He talks about forgiveness. Let me just read the section on forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, this idea of forgiveness, and notice he's linking it into how God has forgiven you, because in many ways, all of these are modeled on what God has done for us, aren't they? Because God has been compassionate to us in Jesus. God has been kind to us in Jesus. God has humbled himself to us in Jesus. God has been gentle to us in Jesus. God has been patient with us in Christ. And now Paul sort of brings it together and says, you know, forgive as God's forgave you. That's how you should forgive others. Now, how are we to think practically about forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is really not leaving something unresolved. Forgiveness is where there's an issue, and it's not just a simple matter of I forgive you. It's got to do with resolving things, doesn't it? It's having the courage to say, we need to talk about this, we need to resolve this, and then the forgiveness comes as a result of that. If you're parents with your children, you need to initiate this with your children. Within our families, we have to have the fathers and the mothers, the fathers in particular, initiating conflict resolution. Thinking through how to do this, getting the skills on how to do this. But we mustn't leave issues unresolved, because God hasn't left them unresolved for us. He's worked about for bringing forgiveness to us. And then in verse 14, Paul finalizes it by saying, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so love is that one overarching umbrella, which he sort of teased out in all these descriptions. So to finish up then, we started off today thinking about the Christian life and how it's a life of change. It's a life of change. There's a big change when God forgives you. That leads to a change, doesn't it? Maybe you haven't come to Jesus yet for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe that's the change that you need. That's the change that you need today, to come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven, to put your faith in what he's done for you. Once you've done that, there's another change that comes about, which we've been reading about today. And that is the change to be more like Christ, to be like him, to be starting to share in his glory now, to be living the way that Christ lived, and to be living that way now. That's the change that you need to be living. And we do that not by making a whole lot of rules, not by, the apostle says by food and celery, by days and foods and all religious things. No, it's by knowing what God has done for us in Jesus and setting our hearts and minds on those things, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we've got the power to live a new life now, and knowing that when Jesus comes back, we will share in his glory. So let us all live that way. Amen.